morning, church. It's good to see you all. My name is Brandon, the senior pastor here. Really excited for you to be here. If you're new around here, would love to meet you after service. I'd love to talk to all of you, by the way, just to make that clear. But a special welcome to you if you're new here. A couple of years ago, I had a car breakdown. You ever went through that? Yeah. It's fun stuff. 2000 Saab 9.3 SE turbocharged, 5-speed. Some people figured that out, what I just said. That's what I had. It's a little 4-door hatchback. It had a turbo, so it went fast, and it had 4 doors, so I could take the kids, you know, and go fast at the same time. I was responsible, okay, don't worry. But, you know, it was an older car, and it had a lot of repairs that needed to take place, and so I didn't keep the car, decided to get a different one. And it was getting to the point where, like, the radio didn't work or anything like that. So I was like, super excited when I got this different car that actually had a radio that worked. It was awesome. And so we ended up, to make a long story short, was able to find a 2008 Ford Fusion, 5-speed, really slow, 4-door, you know, really slow. Not turbocharged in any way, okay? Gets good gas mileage, though, so yay. But we, in order to get it, we had to drive from Cincinnati to Columbus and meet someone who I was able to buy it from someone who I knew. And so that was a new entrusted. So that was always a good situation because you're buying a different house and you never know what you're going to, or buying a new car and you never know what you're going to get with a car that you're not familiar with. And so we ended up going up to Columbus and we got, you know, I paid the money, we got the title switched over, and at that point, the car was mine, you know, and it was late, and so we decided to get some food, and by the time we got done with food, it was dark and raining, okay, and for those of you who have had to get a different car recently, you know that it takes a little bit of time to get used to the car. So I get in, right, and it's raining, so thankfully I already knew to check for the windshield wipers, you know, where does that work, where does that go, so I figured that out, but I always seem to do this in a different car. I wait until I'm on the road in the midst of traffic to try and figure out the stereo, you know, so I'm trying to do that, and we ended up getting back, so I was able to get that car back on a long drive from Columbus to Cincinnati. And, you know, I think what's true about getting a new car, it takes some time to work out what it looks like to drive it well. Because especially for a stick shift, a manual transmission, I have to figure out where the clutch is going to grab and all that stuff. And it just takes some time to get used to a different car. And I think the same thing is true about Christianity. About that it takes a little bit of time, a lot of time, maybe even a lifetime, to work it out. You get this new life, this new heart, this new way of doing things, and then you've got to work out what that looks like in every area of life, in every moment of life, right? God wants everything from us. He wants everything for us. He wants us to surrender everything to him. And so as we are living life, right, sometimes we do things that don't honor him, and we have to go back and say, what did I do? Why not? And we have to work it out. It takes time to work out what it looks like to walk with God. And what we're talking about today, I think, is going to be transformative, because if we don't do it, then we end up being like most churches have them. Of course we don't, okay? The Bible scholar who you don't ever want to spend time with because they're mean, right? Like they could parse the Greek on the passage that Jesus says, hey, love your neighbor. They could tell you all the background about it, but when it comes time to do it, they don't know how to do it. You know people like that? They know they've memorized the whole Bible, and yet they don't follow any of it. It's not here, okay? It's all the other places. You know, it's like you get the new car, right? And the driver, they have memorized, they know how a combustion engine works. They know how the transmission works. They know exactly how this car was put together. They know every little part. They know the name of every part. They know how it's supposed to perform. They know how it's supposed to accelerate and how it's supposed to brake. But when it comes time for them to get into the driver's seat and take it for a spin, they take a first left-hand turn and they run into a pole. Right? That's what I don't want for us as followers of Jesus, for us to know a lot of stuff and yet not follow any of it. And so for what we're going to talk about today is really, I think, if you ever feel stuck in your faith, if you ever thought that, you know, there's got to be something more to the Christian life, if you ever thought that, then today is for you. because I think it's going to be talking about something very transformative. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and take it out and pull open Philippians chapter 2. We've been in this series for the last 5 or so weeks in Philippians, and what we're seeing is that there was this guy named Paul. He was an apostle, a leader in the church, and he wrote a letter to a church in Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. And he's encouraging them about life, about following Jesus in the midst of him himself being in prison. And so if you have a Bible, Philippians chapter 2 is where we will be, and we're going to dive right in. Verse 12, chapter 2, is what it says. Therefore, so remember, last week, therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. Therefore, what's it there for? And anytime you see that, go back. And that's why I love when you have your Bible, you can look, you know, like look up, because the screen doesn't show you all that other stuff. You can see that, hey, what we talked about last week, if you were here last week, we talked about the importance of having the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, that the way of joy is the attitude of Jesus. And so Paul gets done talking about who Jesus is, what he's like, what he's been doing, and what is coming, right? He talks about how there will come a time where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord because of what he has done. He is Lord. And so that's coming. We see that coming, and then this is what he says. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, so in other words, don't just do this when someone's watching you, but do it also at all times, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So if you think back about to week one, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It was one of those verses that you want to like put on a coffee cup, your shirt, your wall, like everything, right? He says that I'm confident that the work God started in you, he's going to see it through. He's going to finish what he started. And he's hearkening back now to that place. So Philippians 2:12, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, what does he say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So God's at work in you. Paul's been telling them how he's been at work even in him while he's in prison. So like, that's encouragement, right? That the circumstances that we're in doesn't take us out of the game of following Jesus. That he, just because we're dealing with a difficulty, just because we may be in chains to something or in some way, just because we're having a bad day, just because we're having a bad season, just because we're having a bad year or decade, doesn't mean that God's not using us. In fact, what I think Paul's saying is that, he's using me because I'm going through this. Because I'm in this, I'm seeing the gospel being advanced in places and spaces with people that wouldn't have happened otherwise. And so Paul's trying to give them a missional kind of mindset. That, you know what, no matter what you go through in life, you are on mission for Jesus. And last week we talked about kind of the hinge point that he has been leading up to. That it's important for us as followers of Jesus, as the church, to think about others as more important than ourselves. This is not all about us, and to consider other people's needs, just as we consider our own needs. And so he's leading us to this point, and he says, just as you have always obeyed, he's giving them credit. Hey, you've been doing this, so keep at it. So keep at it. They had to work it out. I think about, you know, you think about the church there, them, like the people who received this first. The Jews, like, they had to work it out. Like, they had to work out what it looked like to be in the same community, this close-knit community called the church, called a family, with Gentiles. Like, that's not something they would have ever signed up for before Jesus, because Jesus broke the barrier that was between them. So like you have to work out, what does it look like for me to love someone, a group of people that I always looked against, looked down on? Like they were people, they weren't the carriers of the promises of God. And so, but now they're part of my family. Now they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, what does that look like? It takes some time to work it out. For the Gentiles, like they had to work out what it looked like to follow Jesus in the midst of the culture that they were in and say no to all the other false gods that they may have been worshiping before Jesus. They had to work that out. It wasn't just easy. It wasn't like, oh, I follow Jesus and now everything's fine, everything's good, and it's all easy. It's not how it was. It's not how it was. For men, like they had to work out what it looked like because Paul said, hey, there is in Jesus, there is neither male nor female, for we're all one in Christ. Like in a patriarchal society where men were elevated far above women, like that was a difficult thing for those men, right? It was a difficult thing probably for the women too to even be elevated to the same standard, same level as men. Like that's a big deal. And so think about the rich folks and the poor folks coming together, different perspectives, different ability to do things, different resource levels, different ways of thinking, different ways of life, different circles, certainly. And they were coming together. They had to work it out. What does that look like? They had to work it out. And I think what he's saying with work out your salvation with fear and trembling, obviously with fear and trembling, that means like you should take it seriously. Yes. But also like, we all have things happen in our lives, right? Things, and sometimes it's difficult to follow Jesus in moments, right? When people are being difficult, coworkers, students alongside of you in school, whatever it is, like sometimes it's hard to follow Jesus because he calls us to love people, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, you know? Sometimes loving our neighbors is easier than loving our enemies, and sometimes they're the same, you know? Let's be honest. it involves a constant reworking and retweaking of our lives to be in harmony with what we see God calling us to. It takes work. Like we have to really interpret what we experience and what we do and how we act in light of the gospel. It's like the gardener who has a garden. Any of you guys got gardens? Cool. I'm gonna come to you for advice when we start ours. Yeah. it requires work. It requires you to attend to it. You can't just leave it and then like a bunch of stuff grows and it's amazing, right? It takes work. You have to attend to it. I think the same way, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling requires some work. It requires some attention. It requires getting down and pulling out the weeds and saying, this isn't good. I'm going to put some good stuff in, put some fertilizer in here, whatever it is that's required for the good things to grow up so that when God decides to grow the seed that he planted deep within us, we're ready for it. We're ready for it. So what does that look like? I want to get really practical. I think there are all kinds of areas of our lives that require us to work out our salvation in. So I'll give you seven. This is not fully expansive and conclusive, but these are some ideas. You know, ask yourself, have I worked out my salvation in light of these areas of my life? Beliefs, that's the first thing, right? Beliefs. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about people? What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about the world? What do you believe about all these different things? You have to be informed by who God is and what he says in his word to work out your salvation in your beliefs, right? Because he calls us to believe a certain way. The second thing is emotions. And right at the front, I want you to hear me in this. Your emotions are not bad things. Your emotions aren't something to be brushed under the rug and ignored, okay? Emotions are given to us by God to express how we feel. Like, it's a good thing. It can be used in a bad way. It can get us in a path that's not good, but emotions inherently are good things. God's given it to us. And so I was reading this this week. I can't remember where I read it, but it was said something like this: you'll only be young for a time, but you can be immature for a lifetime. And the church said, amen. There's a pastor and author, Pete Scazzaro, and he said this, that you can't be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. They both go hand in hand. Right? And it goes back to the picture of someone who knows the Bible really well, but they don't play nice with others very well. So we have to work out our salvation when it comes to our emotions, how we feel and what we feel. And we have to preach the gospel to ourselves constantly. Another thing is habits. Like, if you're following Jesus, like, I don't know. I made this assumption. I probably told you guys this before. But when I started going to church, I just assumed that everyone that went to church read their Bible every day, prayed every day, and went to church every week. I just assumed that. I'm glad I made that assumption. You know, since then, I've realized that that's not the case. But I'm glad I made that assumption because that's just what I did. So your habits change when you work out your salvation because you start to prioritize the things of God in your life. You realize that, you know, you haven't arrived. You still need to receive from God. You still need to talk to him. You still need to get closer to him. And you need help throughout the day dealing with the difficult people that you're called to love. Amen? So the habits change. Your moral standards change. Like things that used to be okay in your life are all of a sudden not okay. Why? Because you're working out your salvation in terms of what is right and wrong, what is good and what is beneficial. And just because it's in a gray area, you start to realize that the sin you've been fighting against, or maybe you just let it kind of overcome you, you have to start fighting it. You have to start fighting. It's not a struggle unless you're fighting. Oh, I've been struggling with this, have you? So your moral standards start to change. You don't look at the things you used to look at. You don't watch the things you used to watch. You don't say the things you used to say. You don't do the things you used to do. Why? Because you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and God is starting to take over your life. Another thing is finances. Like, Jesus talked a lot about that. And we in the church often don't, because it makes people mad. You know, often I was talking to someone this week, and he said, and I'll just trust him on this. You'll have to check it, and I'll check it later too. But they said that on average, it takes about 6 years for someone who surrenders to Jesus to start giving generously, like to start giving. 6 years. It's like we go into the waters of baptism, we're like, hold the wallet up. It's like, you know, like, everything, Lord, I give you everything except for that. Hold on. You know? But Jesus talked about that a lot, right? Because he saw the way we use our finances, the way we operate our household, the way we deal with our resources as a symptom, as a sign of where our allegiance is, where our heart is. Do we trust him? Do we believe that he owns everything, that we're just managers? And do we buy into the fact that the mission of the church is the greatest mission in the world, in the universe? Do we buy into that literally, figuratively, right? And so our finances start to change when we work out our salvation in that. Another thing is our relationships. You know, we should struggle in this. Why? If you feel like all your relationships are wonderful, you're probably not doing it right. Because you're not giving of yourself enough to others. Because when you give of yourself to others, guess what happens? You get hurt a little bit. And that's what love looks like. It's attaching yourself to others, is loving others with this idea that I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to do it with the expectations that you're going to let me down, because there's only one who can't let me down, and that is Jesus. So I'm going to cling to him, but I'm going to love you because God's called me to love you. And so our relationships are going to have tension in them all the time. There's never going to be this moment on this side of heaven where your relationships are going to be all hunky-dory all the time, right? And so it's going to require us then to lean into the difficult spaces and love even then. That's what relationships look like when we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Another thing is our reactions. I'll give you an example of this. So I told you, I think last week, that I played hockey, and I still do. And one day I'm going to get back on the ice. Like if it were up to me, it'd be like tomorrow. But we'll work it out, honey. I don't like leaving her with four kids all the time. They take over, you know, like they attack. But eventually, okay, so grew up playing hockey, right? And didn't grow up in church, didn't follow Jesus. And so I grew up like, okay, hockey is not a sport where you're like, oh, so fun, yay. You know, that's not how you play. At least that's not how I played. My facial expressions were not always a smile. I'll give you an example. So my first game ever, I started playing hockey a little later than most kids who are good. You know, they like grow up like as soon as they can walk, they're on skates. But I grew up, played my first game, and I spent more time in that game on my rear end than I did skating on the ice. Okay. because I was at the age where, you know, you can check and stuff and hit each other, and it was great. I was so mad that next practice, that next week of practice, I was so angry, so frustrated that I did such a terrible job, that we ended up having this drill in practice. I love this drill. I didn't love it then, but it was the moment of switching. So it's called the gauntlet. And you know, in an ice rink, you have the boards. And so you line your whole team up against the boards, and they're facing you, and you have to run through, you have to skate through, along the boards, through them. Their goal is to knock you down. And your goal is to get through it, okay? And I was so angry. Again, like, hockey's an aggressive sport. So if you have a kid with anger issues, just get him on the ice. Like, he'll work it out, you know? And so we go through this drill, and by the time I got through it, my whole team was on the ground, and I was on the ice, and I was still up. And that's when things changed. Because then from then on, like, I played with a lot of aggression, a lot of anger. My grandma told me, like, I didn't know that was, like, you had that in you. I just, like, she just didn't know me very well, apparently, at that time. But it all came out. Like, from then on, I'm not a very big guy, but I was the enforcer, you know? I was much more concerned with making them feel pain than I was at making the puck go in the goal, okay? It was much more fun to me that way, right? And so that's how I played. I was played very angry, okay? And so that goes on, and I get out of high school and then, you know, start following Jesus, and then I get back on the ice. I have to figure out what this looks like. Because not only is hockey an aggressive sport physically, but along with that is some eloquent language that, you know, it's some good, you know, back and forth, okay? So reactions. I had to figure out what it looked like to follow Jesus on the ice in a hockey game. It's a good measuring stick of, like, how much work has God really done in you? How much have you let him take over? Because you know, when I started back, you know, I was older, so I was in an adult league, and we're not allowed to hit each other very hard because we have to go to work the next day, you know? So I wasn't really, like, I had to learn a new skill set and, you know, trying to score. I was doing that, and I had to really pay attention to how I was being on the ice because it was completely different for me. I couldn't just play with that reckless anger anymore. I had to love people on the ice, you know? Come on, Jesus, like an exception just for this hour. It'd be great. But no, like, I had to really work that out. That takes time to figure out what it looks like to be in the same situation that you used to be in, but to respond and react and live in a different way, yes? And so we all have areas of our life where, like, there are tension points in our lives where we react to things, and we have to honor Jesus even in the way we react. And so we work and God works. We work and God works. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us, trying to cause us to have our hearts more like Jesus every single day. And we take on active roles in that process. What really happens is he works in us, and that's the fuel for us to work out from that. So we work out what he is working in. We work out what he is working in. He's doing some work. He's going to finish what he started. He's going to keep on going. But we also have to take an active role in that and work that out. Because our lives will only be following Jesus, will only be honoring Jesus when we work out what he's working in. It requires us to take an active role. And make no mistake, the work that must be done in us is initiated by God, it's sustained by God, it's completed by God. It's all dependent on him, okay? But at the same time, we're not called to be passive, we're called to be actively working out what God is working in. So the question is, right, for all of us, for me, all of us, are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling, or is this church thing, this Christianity thing, this following Jesus thing, just a part-time thing that happens every now and again on a Sunday, every now and again? Or is it something where you're spending the time, you're working it out? It's because it's difficult if you're really following him. It requires work. Verse 14, he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Amen, yes? We could probably stop there. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. You know, like, that's what most people think of when they think of church. Most people who aren't in the church, and some who are in the church, that's what they think about when they think of church. Grumbling and arguing. Why? Because that's what they've seen. I mean, if we could just stop that, that would be wonderful, right? No grumbling, no arguing. Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. He's hearkening back to Exodus, to Moses, that there was this generation that they were in, and they were the generation. And now he's saying that, like, you're in this generation, this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. I didn't waste my time with you. But even if I am being poured out, if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I love the imagery that he uses in verse 15. Shine like stars in the world. So you got this perverse, crooked generation. He's talking about them in the first century. I don't know if you think that that's the case today. It kind of is. Yeah. It's the world we live in, full of darkness, full of despair, full of discouragement, full of pain, and full of sin. And what he's saying is that among that, in the midst of that, the church is called to shine like stars. You ever go outside on a nice, warm, clear, just no bug day? You know, you just go out there and it's, you don't have to have a coat on, and you just look out at the expanse of the sky and you just stare at the stars. Do you ever do that? I do that. I love doing that. It's so good. What does that do in you when you do that? What does it do in you? Like you start to be filled with awe, right? Filled with wonder. Like you start thinking, like, God, man, you are mighty. You are powerful. Like, you know, with technology now, we know kind of like how far those stars are. Like, in theory, like light years, you know, like whatever that means. And they're like really, really far away. And yet God created all of it by speaking. He didn't have to get his hands dirty. He just spoke. And then there it was. That's just crazy. At the school I went to, Wayne, where I graduated from, Wayne High School, we had a planetarium. You ever been in the planetarium? Yeah, it was really, really cool. It's like a dome room. The ceiling's a dome, and they are able to show you where the stars are. And, like, you know, it's really, you make it pitch black dark, and you're able to see where everything is, and it's just amazing. And I just have to think, like, he's using this imagery really intentionally, because he's saying that in the midst of a dark world, when people look at you, they should see not only light, not only something that's different, but they should have this feeling of awe and wonder, not toward you, but toward the God you worship, toward the God who's working in you. What would it look like if people could look at us and they would see not us, but they would see the God who is working in us? I think he's using this imagery because he wants them to grasp that God can do that, that God can point to himself through our lives and show a crooked and perverse generation that needs the change that we have, that needs the hope that we have, that needs the Jesus in whom we worship. They need him, and they would be just hearkened to look up and to see that, yes, God exists, and he is there, and he's at work in the midst of these people who are so much different than me. The salvation he has given us is not only in us, but it is manifesting out of us. In other words, we are the changed people living among a world that so desperately needs the change that we have. So how does this happen? How does this happen? He says, very simply, I'm glad you asked that question. How does it happen? Good Bible question. It's always good to ask a question that the Bible tries to answer, because then you'll get a good answer. How do we do that? By holding firm to the word of life. That's what he says. Like, how does this happen? How do we obey? How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? By holding firm to the word of life. So the question is, are you holding firm to the word of life? Are you reading scripture? We can get really practical here. Are you in God's word? Because if we're not, then all that stuff, it's going to be a lot more difficult, and it's going to be difficult anyway. So here's what I wanted us to do. We're gonna all do something, and we're going to apply today's message right now. So go ahead and take out your nice smartphone. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Go, okay, I got to get out of Facebook real quick. It's okay, Brandon. I was just tweeting your what you said. It was so good. Yeah. Sure. So pull out your browser, right? Safari, Google Chrome, whatever you got, internet, whatever you use. Pull out your browser and search Bible reading plans. Okay, that's it. Bible reading plans. Press enter. And then keep the tab opened for when you get home. Okay? So here's what I'm going to encourage us all to do, challenge us all to do. When you get home, and you can do this on your YouVersion app too. They've got a ton of different reading plans. You can pick a Bible reading plan and either print it out if you want to use, you know, physical paper, or get the YouVersion app and you can track it on there even if you don't want to read it on your phone. But you can get a Bible reading plan. I would just encourage you, pick one. Like, it's all the Bible. So like, you don't have to, you know, figure out which one's the best. Just pick one. It's all the Bible. Just get a Bible reading plan. You don't need some devotional with it. Just pick a plan and get started in that. This week, just every day, just go to God's word and do that. But also, I don't want us to just read God's word. That may sound bad by me saying that, but I also want us to read the text of your life. Read what you're writing on a daily basis, with what you are doing, with how you are interacting, with how you are reacting, with how you are following or not following Jesus. Part of working out our salvation with fear and trembling is conforming our actions, our thoughts, and our will to Jesus. So here's some questions that we can ask ourselves. When you get defensive, when I get defensive, ask yourself why. Why did you get defensive? What is that saying about your pride, about your insecurities, about your view of yourself or others? When you get defensive, ask yourself why you reacted that way. When the actions of others anger you and you begin to look down on others, ask yourself why that is. Why is their sin in you so bringing about such a righteous indignation in you when you sin yourself and you don't react the same way? Right? So think about that. Like, what is that saying about who you are and what you've done in light of what they've done? And ask yourself, why am I reacting that way to them? When you give yourself excuses for disrespecting others, ask yourself why you thought that was okay. Because we all give ourselves rationalizations. They deserved it. I don't like them. Or they were mean to me. Whatever it is, we always give ourselves a rationalization on why we do what we do. We have to start practicing some self-awareness, right? To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does that look like? Well, we have to understand what areas of our lives we need to work out. We have to pay attention and be as an editor as we are living our lives, working out our faith. Our observation with fear and trembling, it involves a constant editing of the text of the life we're writing. It's like, oh, I didn't follow you right there, Jesus. Maybe you have to go ask for forgiveness for someone. Maybe you need to go to someone, apologize. And so you're editing, you know, like that path, and then you're going back and saying, I'm going to do this differently, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to change me and do that, but it's going to be a constant reworking, retweaking. I failed here. I'm going to ask for forgiveness here to that person who you wronged, right? And so it just requires us to pay attention to the path that we're going down. So when we start going down a path that doesn't honor Christ, we must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel to ourselves and rewrite what we were doing and are doing and how we're living. So imagine, can you imagine, if we shone, whatever the proper way of saying that is, what if we shined like stars in the midst of this generation? Like, can you imagine that? Can you imagine if when people interacted with us, they were in awe and in wonder, not of us, not because of us, but because of the God who's at work in us? Can you imagine if people saw us and noticed Jesus at work in us? I would love, like, imagine hearing and seeing people seen stories where people were they maybe they came to church, or maybe they were just interacting with you at work, maybe they were interacting with you at school or whatever it is, and they just saw you and the way you lived, and it was just so different than everyone else, and they were like, there's something different. And they came to you and they're like, what is going on? How do you do what it is that you do? And then you could talk to them about Jesus. Imagine stories like that. I would love to hear testimonies like that, because that's how I came to Jesus. And I love being able to tell this, because I think my testimony gives a lot of application for us as church people. Because I got to see people who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling, as a 19-year-old guy who had no direction in life, thought that the church was just in it for the money, the pastors just, you know, they're crooks, you know, all that stuff. And then I saw some Jesus followers living out their faith, and I said, that's different. I remember conversations Sarah and me having. Like, there's just something different about them. Interactions we had, moments that we had with these people, and they reacted differently than what we were used to. And it got to the point where I asked them to go to church with them. Can I go to church with you? Because I saw that it was Jesus who was at work in them. And I was like, I don't know what that means, but I just want some of that, you know? If I could just have that kind of life, I would love to be in that. And you hear stories of people who they saw the stars shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and then they surrender their lives to Jesus because the star was shining to the Creator, and then they are serving Him, they're surrendered to Him, and then they are getting called into ministry, and the mouth that used to be used to curse people on the hockey rink is now used to be proclaiming the Word of God. Like, that's a story that only God can write and only God can do, but He can do that through you as we work out the things that He's working in us. And so just imagine if we were able to shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Only God can do it. God working in you, you're working out your salvation, and people taking notice. So what does the path forward look like for us? Two things. You're already halfway there on the first thing, and that's to get a Bible reading plan and just get into God's word every day, a little bit at least, just something, okay? Just get in there. And the second thing is, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you have to pay attention to the areas of your life that need to be worked out. And so those seven things I gave you, that can just be a starting point. Like, ask yourself, have I worked out what my beliefs are? Have I worked out what my emotions look like as I honor Jesus? Have I worked out my habits? Have I worked out my moral standards? Have I worked out my finances? Have I worked out relationships? Have I worked out my reactions? Not because that's going to earn you anything before God, but because that's you working out what He's already working in you. You get no credit for doing any of this. We were not saved by works, we were saved for works. That the Bible says that we were created by Christ Jesus to do good works that He planned beforehand for us to do. We don't get to take any credit for the things that we do, the good things. We don't get any credit. So just imagine what it might look like for you and me to shine like stars wherever we're going. And just think, like, maybe. There would be someone who needs to see some hope, needs to see some light, needs to see Jesus, and maybe, just maybe, they would be reminded that God is there, that God loves them, because you worked out your salvation. You shone like a star in the midst of a dark, dark world. I think that'd be pretty cool. Let's pray.